tonight and sing a chorus before turning to God's word this evening. I don't tend to keep you too long, but don't want you just falling asleep. As you know, it's often the case, especially, always find the Sunday morning service is better, and I don't know if it's just me, maybe you feel the same way, but I think when you go home and get your dinner, you've been busy all week, and then after you get your dinner, you slow down, and as soon as you slow down, the next thing, the lights go out, so the day, or the shutters get heavy, it's hard to keep the shutters open, but if we can get something just to stimulate us, praise God, just to keep us awake for listening of God's word this evening. It'll need a lot more than me to keep you awake, but I trust that we'll be awake this evening, just for a short time, not keep you long this evening, but as we... Brother Laurie likes to put us through our exercises, but I want you to feel free, and if you don't feel like standing, you can sit down. There's no hard and fast rules, and if you don't feel like joining in, that's up to you, praise God, but we're going to sing a little chorus. The love of Jesus is so wonderful, it's so high, you can't get over it, so low you can't get under it, and so wide you can't get around it. And I believe the person that wrote that got his inspiration from the Psalms, for he said, as Brother Laurie quoted last week, if I ascend to the heavens, behold, thou art there. If I go to the uttermost part of the earth, behold, thou art there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. So there's no escaping God's love. And when God rescued us, praise God, he had to stoop low, didn't he? If you imagine, like, really, it's not a stretch for God, but in a sense, we were low when he reached us, weren't we? He took us out of a pit, a horrible pit, praise God, and he lifted us up. Amen. He elevated us, praise God. And he set us on high, praise God. I'm just taking a wee look at that this evening. But God done something for us, praise God. He took us out of the gutter, praise God. We used to be sinners, and now we're saints. He done something for us, praise God. He gave us a rise in society, if you like. We climbed the ladder, praise God, because we were in the bottom rung. And I'm not saying we have attained to where we ought to be, but praise God, we're not where we used to be, praise God. And indeed, he has lifted us, praise God. I want to sing this. The love of Jesus is so wonderful. It's so high you can't get over it. After we sing it then, we'll turn to God's word. Amen.
The love of Jesus is so wonderful. Oh,
God's word, then we'll take our seats. Amen. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10, just for an opening scripture. And then we'll be turning to different scriptures, but just for my thought this evening. I want to speak on a place of refuge this evening, praise God. You know, it's always good to have a place of refuge. Somewhere you can go to, praise God, for comfort and help and strength and protection. And Solomon writes here, pardon me, verse 10 of chapter 18 of Proverbs, and we'll read this, then we'll pray. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Praise God. Let's bow our heads, amen. Lord, dear Lord, this evening we pray for your anointing to come upon our service tonight. Lord, bless me, the speaker of your word, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, that the people will be blessed, Lord, and encouraged. Lord, we pray for the oil of gladness to run down this amen. Evening, Lord, that we would rejoice in the preaching of your word. And Lord, the things that's contained within it, may our hearts rejoice, knowing that you are a great Saviour. You're the captain of our salvation. On how we ought to express with gladness, we love you. Lord, we love you this evening because you first loved us. I pray, Lord Jesus, that indeed we'll feel the presence of God all over us in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, keep us awake. Stir us up in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Lord, let us not come, Lord, with just the attitude of it's just another meeting and maybe we can't wait to get home. But Lord, for a little time, Lord, it's not a long time, Lord, just for a time, enclose us with yourself that we may have fellowship with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, there's not many here this evening, but Lord, we just pray you'll bless us anyway. Despite the numbers, Lord, we're still here to be blessed. We're still here to hear from you. We're here holding out our hands. We're here, Lord, lifting our eyes toward thee, asking for you, Lord, to come and visit with us afresh in the name of Jesus Christ. Touch the feebleness of our bodies in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, raise us up, Lord. Cleanse us from all disease and sickness in Jesus Christ's name. And Lord, every discouraging thought we cast down now in the name of Jesus Christ. Let us be encouraged this evening in the word of God, in the lovely name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And Lord, for those that couldn't be here this evening, be their portion, we pray and undertake for them. If anyone listening at a later date, Lord, we pray you'll bless them and encourage them also and feed them from the word of God. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Amen. You may take your seats. Praise God. And just a little thought this evening about a refuge. And it's a very well-known scripture here. We often sing the little chorus, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. And so it is. And I'm just starting up the end. But I'm going to come back to this scripture. But I want to speak about maybe two different kinds of refuge tonight for us. And this is the one we'll come to. And just for the scripture reading, I kept this one because it's a short verse. But if we could turn to the book of Numbers in chapter 35. And we thank the Lord for a place of refuge because it's a place of safety. It's a place of escape. And how many of us need a place of escape? We need somewhere that we can escape from the pressures of this world. We need somewhere to escape from. Sometimes we're on the run. We're fugitives. And we need a place of escape, praise God. And the Lord has, isn't it wonderful that God has provided even a place of escape for people who's on the run, for fugitives. And this is one such case here in the book of Numbers, chapter 35. We'll pick up a reading at verse 9. I'll just maybe go down to the end of the chapter, but periodically we'll stop and just maybe speak about some of these things. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye become over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither which killeth any person at unawares. Now these cities of refuge were set up, and we'll maybe read it, there were six cities of refuge, and we know in the Bible six is the number of man. These cities were set up for man. These places of refuge were situated, three on one side of Jordan and three in the land of Canaan. And these cities were situated so that a man that would flee hither could approach onto one of these cities in about a day's journey. It was God had these places strategically placed that they weren't out of reach. And I'm glad that when God provides a place of refuge, it's not like the carrot on the fishing rod in front of the donkey. You know, whenever the donkey moves, the carrot moves. And sometimes, you know, the world's like that. The devil wants to give you something like that. He's always giving you something better or something that's unattainable or something that's beyond your reach. Every time you move closer, it seems to get further away. But God has placed these cities of refuge that a man can attain it on a day's journey. It's not out of his means to get here, but they're strategically placed. No matter where he would be, in the promised land or in the land of Israel, there's a place where he can flee if he has committed a crime or done something one of worse. And mainly it's speaking here about murder. There's two characters here, really, in the story. There's the slayer. That's the man who's committed the crime or committed the manslaughter. If we like, manslaughters where you maybe kill someone, but it's unintended, still punishable. But then you have the avenger. And the avenger in the story, we'll read on. The word avenger is in the Hebrew gaal or gaal, and it has the same meaning as the word kinsman redeemer. And the person that was murdered, the nearest kinsman to that person, the nearest male relative, it was his responsibility to avenge the blood of the man that was killed. So you see, if somebody had killed somebody deliberately, he had a price in his head, and by the law, God requires justice. God being a holy God, God requires justice. And we'll read on through the chapter. And the only way for the justice to be met is, we've heard it, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, was for the blood of the person that killed, that his blood would be shed. And, but of course, sometimes things can happen, and it maybe looks intentional, but it was an accident. And regardless to the case, God has commanded in his law that such a person be put to death, but there's an escape clause. And the escape clause is that if you can flee to the cities of refuge, now these cities of refuge were appointed and lived in by the Levites. These were Levi himself wasn't actually appointed any land in the promised land except for these six cities where they came and dwelt in, and that's where the Levites came. And they executed the office of a priest, and the priest was the one who atoned for your sin or made offering for your sin. They performed the ritual of sacrifice and atoning and all the things that we know of the priest, and mediation and things like that. So if a man was to be pardoned, he had to go to the priest. And the priest then, in this city, he would flee to the where the priest's city was, and in that city he found refuge. That meant that the person hunting him couldn't touch him so long as he was in the city. But if he came out of the city, he was in danger of losing his life because he had no longer the protection. And that's a very valuable lesson for us today. If we, sometimes people maybe get into difficulty and then they turn a new leaf and they say, I found God. And you know, sometimes it can happen when they're in prison, you know, maybe they get their sentence more lenient, or that they say they've turned a new leaf and they maybe get religious. They maybe do become religious. But you know, if it's not genuine, they'll soon leave that place. And they'll not pull the wheel over God's eyes, but you know, if the murder's been intentional, if it's not genuinely been repented of, they will pay for the murder. But let me read on down here a bit. It says in verse 12 again, it says, and they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. You know, it's always important that, you know, God set a rule up in Israel too, that no man could be condemned, except in the mouth of two or three witnesses. There had to be witnesses. And you know, even at Jesus' trial, they had a kangaroo court, and they brought witnesses in that weren't witnesses. They were false witnesses so that they could accuse him. Because you see, under the law, they couldn't accuse any man under the mouth of one witness. Had to be under the mouth of two or three. So God wants fair judgment. And you know, that's what happens sometimes. People seem to get away with things, but there is a judgment coming, and at the end of it all, judgment will be passed, and some people's judgment will be death, some people's judgment will be life. But let us read on down here, and of these cities ye shall give, six cities shall ye have for refuge. Verse 14, ye shall give three cities on this side of Jordan, and three cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that every one that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. Now, I think this is wonderful, that even when God's dealing with his people Israel, they're a special people. But you know, already, even back here, God already was making provisions for the Gentiles. The stranger That's the person that wasn't belonging to Israel, the sojourner, the person that would be visiting the land. If he committed such crimes, though he was in the land of Israel, he enjoyed the same privileges of protection that the God offered his own people. The stranger enjoyed the same. And Israel was blessed in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and it says, in their seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And you know, we are blessed as Gentiles, but because we're the children of God, we also inherit the same promise of blessing. Though we were strangers and pilgrims and sojourners, but we enjoy the same blessings and the same protection. God loves us the same as he loves the Jews. God has done for us perhaps even more. But you see, this city of refuge was to the whosoever. It wasn't just for one group of people. It was for anybody in the land could participate in this city of refuge. And if they committed a crime, they could flee to the place of refuge and make their appeal to the priest, praise God. And that's what it's like with us. We have a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we can flee to the city of refuge, and we can appeal our cause, and we can bring our cause to that great high priest. And he's no respecter of persons. We heard this morning how that Jesus Christ is no respecter of persons. He doesn't care if you're white, doesn't care if you're black, doesn't care if you're a Jew, or as Paul says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. God's no respecter of persons. No matter what your standing in society is, whether you be rich or poor, it matters not. But the Lord Jesus Christ will hear, as we sang in the hymn this evening, and I think it's wonderful, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives, he will not turn you away, praise God. This is a place of refuge. This is a place of safety. There's no such thing as you come into this city and the gate's been closed and you've been turned away because you don't meet a criteria. The criteria is that you need mercy and you plead and you've come to the place of refuge. And that's what Jesus said, that he called sinners to repentance. And all that come unto me, he said, I shall in no wise cast out. Jesus Christ is a place of refuge this evening. Praise God. He's a place of safety, a place where you can flee to. And it's not just for the believer. So let's face it, this evening, I said the other week, you know, the greatest miracle that we ever witnessed or received wasn't when we were saved. It was when we weren't saved. For we weren't saved. We called on the Lord to save us, and he performed the greatest miracle, the greatest gift. He imparted to us eternal life.
Amen.
You see, it's wonderful to be healed. It really is wonderful. And if you were sick, there'd be nothing else in your mind but getting healed. But you know, it's only for a short time. Because the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And you'll not stop the clock from ticking, and you'll not stop growing old. And eventually, if the Lord doesn't come, ye will surely die. Now, the word said from the beginning, the day ye thereof, ye shall surely die. That was God's law. But you know, isn't it wonderful that God has given us an escape, even from death. He has given us the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the greatest thing. Listen, brothers and sisters, there is nothing greater for you than to receive eternal life. That's the greatest thing that you can have, is the gift of the Holy Ghost, praise God, that eternal life. And you know, whenever you got it, God wasn't waiting for you to get cleaned up. You didn't fast and pray to get it. You didn't feel deserving of it. If you feel deserving of it, you're probably more unworthy of it. But the thing was that you were knowing that you were helpless. That if you were able to help yourself, you wouldn't flee. If you had any strength yourself, you would stand against the accuser or the avenger. But you had no strength to stand against the avenger. In this case, we'll call the avenger the law. The law declares justice. And man has no strength to stand against the law, so he must flee. And the only place of refuge is the place appointed, which God has appointed, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Only in him can you find refuge. Right. There is no man that can grant you refuge from the avenger. The avenger is a ruthless, and he's resentless, and he'll hunt you down. And so it will be. But if you can get to the city of refuge, praise God, then you can approach the priest, that great high priest, a priest who can be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. And isn't it wonderful to know that the avenger, your pleas of innocency and your pleas of mercy will fall on deaf ears against the avenger. But when you come to Jesus Christ, he says, come unto me, all you that are weak and heavy laden. You see, if you flee to the place of refuge, it shows that you're not depending on your own strength. It shows that you're needy. It shows that you're depending and you're craving something from someone else. You're craving entrance into a city of protection. You're craving the protection of the priests, because the priests were in this city and they were responsible. If they passed the sentence of judgment, they were responsible for that person. Verse 16, it says, and if he smite him with an instrument, this is going on to say about if he's guilty or innocent, and if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him with throwing a stone, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite him with an hand, weapon of wood, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. You know, sometimes we often think when we trespass against a certain person and we sin against a certain person. You know, I think of the testimony Brother Branham told about the man and the woman had committed adultery, and he seen the vision, and he asked them to put it right. They didn't really sin against God, they sinned against each other. But, not to be controversial, but they did sin against God, because it was God who ordained the marriage. In the Bible, we look at Psalms 51 and we see David's sin with Bathsheba, and we see some striking words of David. And David says these words, and this is very striking and maybe hard to get your head around, because in the natural sense, yes, we feel that David transgressed against Uriah the Hittite. He also transgressed against Ahithophel and Bathsheba herself. But the words of David in the psalm says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. You see, David acknowledged the sin before the Lord. He sinned against God, because it was God who said, thou shalt not kill. If God had not have said, thou shalt not kill, then that wouldn't have been a sin, that wouldn't have been wrong. But it was God's law, and he transgressed against God's law. And when we break the law, we're transgressing against God, for he is the lawgiver.
Amen.
And we transgress our lives and live in offense daily to God, and we often offend the Lord. But so it says here that when the avenger shall meet the murderer, he shall slay him. And he'll be innocent, because he has executed justice. It says the revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. And you know, at the end of it all, who is going to condemn a man really to death? And who's going to promote a man to life? Because it's not in the hands of man to kill. Now it might be in the hands for to kill the flesh, but Jesus said, don't fear him that has power to kill the flesh, and after that he has no more power to do nothing. You see, this flesh is only a foretaste. This is not the main event. I often said, this is not the main event. The main event is yet to come. He said, rather fear him that has power to kill both the body and the soul. You see, it's God who really is going to sentence a man or a woman to death. He's the avenger, if you like, in the sight of the law, before the Lord Jesus came. But you know, and we have to have the both. God is a just God. He's a holy God. He declares righteousness, and he declares faithfulness, and he declares judgment. And he requires those things. But the revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. But if he thrust him out of hatred, or hurled him by laying of weight that he die, or an enmity smite him with his hand that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, or have cast upon him anything without laying of weight, or with a stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the avenger of blood according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whether he was fled, and he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. Now, there's quite a little bit in there, and maybe just go back to a previous verse. Then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the avenger of blood according to these judgments. So you see, if a person done something unintentionally, I know I want to just quickly say, if I can, something about unintentional crimes, or, you know, we say crimes, it may not be a crime as we know it under the law. fornication is not a crime under our law in society today, but it is a crime against God's law. You see, telling a lie, a white lie, if you like, that's not a crime. You wouldn't go to jail for that. But the Bible says no liar shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So you see, the things that maybe in our own law maybe seems are not to be crimes, but in God's law, they are crimes. And many times, even before we get saved, and many times even when we are saved, we commit crimes against God. And some of them are intentional, and some of them are not intentional. And some of them, you know, after you've done something, you have feeling of remorse and regret. As Tommy was speaking this morning about repentance, and that's, you know, what repentance is anything to do, a U-turn. It's to turn back. You're going in one direction, then you turn and you go a different direction because you know that the direction you're going in is not the right way. You know that you have remorse over the things you've done. You don't want to do it. It brings you sorrow of heart, and it can break your heart. You know, I was thinking a bit about this, you know, how that someone could commit a murder of, a, say, for instance, a child. And we know of a case in this country where people have done that. And they could seek to murder again because they have no remorse. Now, they might, for their own gains, pretend to have remorse. But somebody could accidentally knock a child over in a car and kill the child. And it wasn't intentional. But that person will have far more remorse than someone who's done it intentionally. See what I'm trying to say? That somebody who's genuinely repentant, it doesn't mean to say that there's no sorrow there, nothing attached to it. You see, they're remorseful. They're sorry for the things they've done. And that's how I think God looks at it. God wants to see, are you truly sorry for the things you've done? Is there any genuine repentance? If there's genuine repentance, then the congregation shall judge. This was the congregation of priests, and this is the same as the Lord Jesus Christ. God knows the heart. Some people can put on a good show. Some people can pretend they're sorry and start going to church. They can flee to the place of refuge. Oh, we're going to church now. We've got our lives right with God and we're good living and all them things. But God himself knows. And when it comes to the time of judgment, the only thing that will speak for him is the death of a priest. And if he's not identified with the death of this priest, amen, he's going to be lost. Praise God. Amen. So the person flees to the city of refuge, and if they're genuinely remorseful or if they're innocent, and you know, I don't like to say we're innocent because we're not innocent, we're guilty. But many of us before we were saved, and many people before they get saved, they're participating in crimes against God, and they're not really aware of them. They've perhaps never been told. But getting with all, I do believe myself there's something within a person that convicts a person. There's a consciousness there that would tell you that you're doing something wrong, or if you're doing something right, or something you shouldn't be doing. But what happens is, there's never no instruction. Now you take a child growing up and it sees what the parents is doing, and then they begin to do it, and they think that's a normality. When you continue to do something, then the conviction just gradually wears away, and eventually the conscience is seared with a hot iron. There's no effect. People do things and there's no effect. But you know, I feel sorry for children brought up in families where they have no example. You know, it's terrible when you go to see the example the parents set for their children, the language that they use around them. And you know, children just mimic everything, and they impersonate everything, and they do what they see, not what they're told. They do what they see, and they copy, and all the bad manners, and all the evil corruptions, and all the wickedness and things that they see their parents do, and think that's normal and good time. They grow up doing the same. So let's praise God that we ourselves are saved, and we can set a good example to our children and also to others. And that's God's mercy, and we ought to have mercy and compassion upon those that don't know. And that's why when those people come, and though they may be the vilest offender, the Lord will not turn them away. Praise God. He still wants to receive. And you see, let not us think, though we maybe have a good upbringing or a good background, let us not think that we are any less deserving of hell than any of those people, because we all, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We could never be good enough to redeem ourselves. And even as our brother Tommy was saying this morning, you know, there's no work that a man could do a rod to Calvary. What Jesus Christ done, no one else could put their hand to it. And we're going to read down and see just a little bit about that in a second here. But verse 25, we'll just read that again. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger. Not wonderful to be delivered out of the hand of an angry God. Isn't that right? God's wrath declared justice. But you know, Jesus Christ endured the wrath of an angry God so that we could escape it. Praise God. And it says the revenge of blood in the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge whither he was fled, and he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest which was anointed with the holy oil. You see, if this man was to come out of the place of refuge before the atoning death, he was going to be killed. You see, there was nothing there to satisfy the avenger. And we'll see in a moment that it had to be blood. But there was nothing to satisfy the avenger because no death had taken place. No blood had been shed. And we'll just read down, maybe we'll find that scripture about after that, about the holy oil. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whether he was fled, and the avenger of blood find him without the border of the city of his refuge, and the avenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he come out of the city of refuge before the death of the priest. Because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possession. Isn't that wonderful? After the death of that high priest, then we can return. Then we're free. Then the burden has been paid. The burden's been lifted. We're free citizens. We can come and go because of the death of this high priest. So these things shall be for a statute of judgment unto you throughout your generations and all your dwellings. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death. And this word satisfaction is the same as money or a bribe or payment. And ye shall take no satisfaction for him that is fled to the city of his refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the priest. So therefore, you couldn't bribe the priest to give you the man out of the city of refuge, to take him away from under the protection of the priest and under the protection of the city of refuge. No doubt many people would try it, and no doubt many bribes in the past have been done. Listen, there was a man in this country, and I'm sure they received a bribe. They moved him during the day, and he was shot in a prison by another terrorist organisation. He should have been under the protection of the government, but he wasn't. There was corruption. But there's no corruption in Jesus Christ. You cannot bribe him. And you cannot bribe a murderer. If you have killed someone and you have shed the blood, money cannot pardon the blood. No, it says that you must dwell in the land until the death of the priest. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are. For blood, it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. You see, it was blood for blood. It could be nothing else. Money could never atone. Silver and gold could never atone for the person's death whose blood was shed. Money could never atone for it. And it wouldn't matter if you had all of Solomon's wealth or Bill Gates' wealth or that other man, I forget his name, Elon Musk. If you had all their wealth combined, you couldn't ransom one soul, because the blood's more precious. The blood's more precious than silver.
Amen.
The blood's more precious than gold, for the life is in the blood. And what did Peter say? For as much as ye know, ye are not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver or gold, but with the blood as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. You see, whenever this priest died, he shed his blood. And his blood atoned for all our race. His blood, the avenger, you see, now that the blood's been shed, you can come and go. And the avenger doesn't see the criminal no more. He sees that the blood has been shed, and he's satisfied. The kinsman redeemer is satisfied that the price has been paid. Blood has been shed. It was satisfactory to God in having to look upon his son. He's no longer angry at you. He's no longer seeking your death. He's no longer seeking your blood, because one has offered his blood for you, the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood was shed for you. He was the guiltless one. We were the guilty. He was innocent. We were not innocent. But he, the spotless Lamb of God, shed his blood. That great high priest laid down his life, a ransom for many. On his blood turned away the wrath of an angry God.
Amen.
And the Bible says that God was satisfied. When he shall see the travail of his right. soul, he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Praise God. Isn't this a wonderful Jesus? Isn't this a wonderful type of refuge? This place of safety we can come into? And if we're identified with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we pass from death on to life. Then we have fellowship with God. Our fellowship's been restored. We don't fear God no more as the avenger, but we embrace him as the kinsman redeemer, one who gave himself for us, his only begotten son, the prophet, priest and king. And this Jesus Christ is so much more than these high priests or these priests in the city of refuge, because he's altogether prophet, priest and king. He's the mighty God. Praise Amen. God. He's wonderful. Praise the Lord. Now, let's turn to our scripture in Proverbs. I'm not going to be long at all. We'll just Proverbs chapter 18. In verse 10, it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it, and they are safe. Now, this little scripture here is also very wonderful. Praise God. Because, you see, as we talked about before, the whosoever, the guilty and the vile, and whosoever would come to the city of refuge would receive that place. But here, it's talking about somebody different altogether. It says, the righteous runneth into it. Now, when Solomon wrote this, of course, the righteous would be somewhat different to how we describe righteousness today. But today, after the New Testament, the only way a man can be declared righteous is to be have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to him.
Amen.
Now, if the righteousness of Jesus Christ has not been imputed to you, you cannot be declared righteous. You cannot be righteous. And therefore, who could run into the name of the Lord? Who could find the solace in this strong tower? But praise God this evening, there is a righteous people. And all those who make their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their God and Savior, they're righteous, they're declared righteous Amen. Because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And even as we read, these people were depending on a place of refuge. Even after we get saved, even after we've been declared righteous, there's times when we need elevated into a place of security. There's times when we need a retreat, somewhere where we can go and renew our strength, somewhere where we can go and be protected from all the fiery darts of the enemy, somewhere where we can go and draw strength from. And this word, it says here, is safe. That word safe means to be lifted up or to set in high. You see, God has a fortress for the righteous in the name of the Lord. And Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me.
Amen.
And you know, the name of Jesus, the name of God, is so powerful and so wonderful. It's a great place to run to. It's a great place when the pressures of life are coming on you. It's a great place when you get discouraged. It's a great place whenever sickness comes. Because there's many enemies, you know, you don't stop fighting the battle when you get saved. You're just entering the battle. And if you're in a battle, you're going to need a place of refuge. You're going to need a tower. You're going to need a place of safety. Because you, your own self, you realize already that you have no strength of your own, that your strength is in the Lord. And when you go out from this place, sometimes we feel great, we're together, and it's great to have fellowship, and we're singing songs, but when you go out into the world and you're on your own, you know the enemy bombards you. He bombards you with media. He bombards you with the radio going. He bombards you with advertisements. He can bombard you with people using bad language. He can bombard you with all the nonsense of the day. He bombards you with so much just to wear you down. So much stuff that's against you. Stuff that would make you spiritually sick. He bombards you all the time. He can bombard you with spiritual sickness. And he bombards you with physical sickness. He can bombard you every which way you choose. He's a master technician. He knows what to do. He knows how to challenge you. He knows how to fight this battle. He knows how to order the battle. He knows what's the best way to make you fall if you can. And whenever them times come, we need to run back into the name of the Lord.
Amen.
We need to go back to Christ. We need to run. And not that we ever should be away from Christ too far, but you know, there's always time when we must turn back and draw strength from the Lord, when we just need God to lift us out of the situation. When we need God to lift us out from down below and set us on high in a place of safety where the enemy cannot touch us no more, praise God. We need God's protection. And God can do that. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. the righteous run into it. God has a place for the righteous, a place of safety where he takes them out from the world below and he lifts them up and sets them on somewhere high, somewhere safe, to give us respite. Somewhere where we can build our strength again and then get stuck into the battle again, go for it again. You know, on the battlefield, you know, they rest the soldiers every now and again. They have to rest the soldiers. And God rests his soldiers too. In this tower that he's speaking about, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it, and they are safe. You know, running into something takes a little bit of effort. You know, if you're in needing safety, whenever these people, it says they fled or flee. But if you're fleeing from something, you just don't dander about, or you don't walk. It doesn't take up much energy. You run. You get there as quick as you can. Amen. As quick as you can, you get there. You get out of harm's way because you don't want to be hurt. You don't want to be harmed if you hang about. If you're lackadaisical, if you're lazy, if you don't make the effort to move, you're going to get struck. But we run. We make the effort and we go straight to the Lord. You know, that's the place of refuge. It's not a day's journey. The place of refuge for the righteousness, and even today after the high priest is dead and these things are only types and shadows, but it's not a day's journey. What does the Bible say? The word of God is nigh us, even in our mouth and in our hearts. All you have to do is call. He'll come to you. If you call, he'll come to you. Isn't that wonderful? That the Bible says that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven, we couldn't go there, but it came to us, praise God, when Jesus came to this earth. And Jesus will come to you. He's a place of refuge, a place where the righteous can run into and be safe. A place where there's security, a place where you can draw your strength, a place where you can receive comfort if you're brokenhearted. The righteous brokenhearted can flee to the Lord, praise God. The righteous sick can flee to the Lord. The name of the Lord's a strong tower, praise God. We can use the name of Jesus Christ. When the enemy comes in like a flood, then the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against him. But we must turn to him. We must acknowledge him that he is that place of safety. Jesus Christ is a place of safety. It's always wonderful to know that he has prepared a place for us to escape, a place where we can just settle down, a place where we don't have to really worry. I know there's many cares in this world, many things would try to worry us, and there's many things the enemy would try to use to entice us away from the name of the Lord. Tiredness, he'll use that. You know, many times I come on a Wednesday night, and if you've been working, I'm sure everybody's the same. Our pastor was doing a job there, and he was working long hours, I'm sure. Come Wednesday evening, he was tired. And what's the easiest thing to do when you're tired? Is to stay at home. Isn't that right? Stay at home. But the righteous run into it, praise God. Praise God, even when you're tired, make the effort, praise God. Even whenever you don't feel like it, make the effort, praise God, just to serve the Lord. Do the best you can. I know it's not works. But you know, there should be something within a believer that he wants to please the Lord. You know, it's like a little child and a father, you know, when you give a child praise, you know, then they want to please the father, don't they? They want to please the parents. And the Lord has just done so much for us that we want to please him. And God, you know, the Bible says that about protection under the shadow of his wings. And Jesus even referred to the scripture, and he said, lamented over Jerusalem. He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you as a hen does gather her brood, and you would not." You know, I often remember one time I was a child going to a children's meeting, and there was a man there, and he had done masonry work. He was out in the jungle somewhere, and they had chickens running about. I'm not sure what type of chickens they were, but there was a fire, and lots of things died in the fire, and there was a hen that was burned in the fire, and she was dead. Or whether she was dead with smoke, I don't know what happened to her, but he said that lots of things was dead. But in the morning when they came out, the hen had little birds underneath her, and the little birds were alive and well. She gave her life, she covered them over, and she protected them from the fire. You know, that's what the Lord done for us. Amen. He gave his life for us. He protected us. He gave us a place of refuge. He gathers us. He wants you to come to him. Run to the Lord. You know what happens whenever chickens run about? Now, I know that chickens are a stupid thing, really. It doesn't have much sense, but if you watch them sometimes, it is, nature's wonderful. But a hen can make a noise. And when she makes a noise, a certain noise, them little birds that could be scattered all over the place and they just all come running together. I know whenever she finds a bit of food and she wants to give it to them, she'll pick it up with her beak and she'll start calling. And if they would be to the back of that room to hear, they'll not walk when they hear a call. They'll run. They'll run as quick as they can. And then she has a different noise. And if something's flying over our head, it's a predator, or could might not necessarily be a predator, but it's built into them that they think it's a predator. Something flies over their head, they make another noise. And what do them little chickens do? They all run for cover. All run for cover. They scatter. And if they're in the open, they scatter, they run, they don't walk. I know that's how it should be for us. As soon as trouble comes, we need to run to the Lord. We need to go to the place of refuge, a place of safety, because you know, that old enemy can't reach us there. He can't pass the blood, praise God. Even as it was, when I see the blood, I shall pass over you. There's a place of refuge and fortification in the Lord Jesus Christ, praise God. I'm going to finish with that, praise God. I hope you've been blessed this evening by that. We're just going to sing a little chorus or two. We'll stand on our feet and sing the chorus, "The name of the Lord is a strong power." The righteous runneth into it and are safe, praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Well, we'll sing it for us and then I'm going to hand over to the pastor. Praise God. Amen. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord.